Turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the Scriptures, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. We are going to focus this morning on the man Hezekiah and how he handled a crisis when someone, a man named Sennacherib, thought that he had everything under control. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I want to give you a little bit of background. Last week we talked about Josiah, the last great king of the Judean kingdom. And just a few years before him was a man named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah and Josiah would have been great soul brothers. They would have had a great relationship together. And the reason for that is because they did everything they could to be obedient to the Scriptures in every way that they could possibly be. And Josiah and Hezekiah both were men who took strong stands to follow hard after God, and God blessed them for it. Hezekiah was a man who, like Josiah after him, tore down all of the places of worship in the land of Israel. And he tore down all the Asherah poles, and he tore down the altars to Baal, and all of the other things that were things that would distract people from the worship of God. And as he did that, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I want you to notice with me, verse 1, it says, "After these things and these acts of faithfulness," first of all, have you ever been faithful? And it just seems like more stuff gets dumped on you, more frustration gets dropped in your lap. Here's Hezekiah, and he's gone through, and he's just taken out every stitch of idolatry that's in the land of Judah. And then chapter 32 says, "After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself." Here's the greatest king in the Middle East, Sennacherib. He rules the greatest kingdom, Assyria. And they are coming with thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of men, and they are literally sweeping through the whole Middle East. Some other parts of the Scripture say that even went as far as Ethiopia to try to conquer and to control land. And Sennacherib came and he encircled the fortified cities of Judah. Now, just a few years before that, Sennacherib's father, Shalmaneser, in 722 B.C., conquered the land of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, in the city of Samaria and the kingdom of what was known as Israel. But it says earlier in this book and earlier in the book of Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 17, that the reason that happened was because the land of Israel had followed hard after other gods. They did not follow hard after the God Jehovah. They did not follow hard after the God of Moses and Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and David. They followed hard after gods like Baal and Asherah, and they followed hard after idolatrous gods. And so Shalmaneser came through, and he took all of the people out of the land of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he removed them as far away as Babylon. And then he took the people from Babylon, and he put them there in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. But here's what it says about Hezekiah. "After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, surrounded the fortified cities of Judah." Verse 2 says, "When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the waters of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. And a great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs in the brook that flowed through the land, saying, 'This, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?' He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. And he also made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there is more with us than with him." Hezekiah was a man of resolute character. And even when Sennacherib, with his huge army, started to sweep through the land of Judah, Hezekiah reminded them the same thing that Elisha had to remind his servant one day. If you'll remember the story, there was a time when Elisha was in his house and his servant was in his house, and the king of Damascus came to conquer the land of Israel, and one of the things that he wanted to do was get rid of the man of God who constantly caused problems for him. So he surrounded the man's house with his huge army. And the servant went out and he looked outside the house and he said, "We're surrounded. There's no way we're ever going to escape this." And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And in between Elisha and his servant and the king of Damascus was a monstrous army, all clad in white, of the angelic host. Hezekiah understood this fact. And so he put into action all that he needed to do in order to accomplish all that he could on his own power. But then he reminded the people, "We're not just going to fight in the power of our strength. We are going to fight in the power of the Lord. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." And so he began to go after all that he could do in order to be prepared for this. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege of Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and altars and commanded Judah and Israel and Jerusalem, 'Before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices'? Do you not know that I and my fathers have done all to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib is standing there through his message, and he says this. Hezekiah went, he took down all the altars, all the high places. He started to walk away from the God that the gods that that your people worship. And now you think your gods are going to save you? Even this so-called great God, he is going to save you? When he turned that corner, Sennacherib went from only coming after Hezekiah to blaspheming against the Lord God. And when that happened, Hezekiah was now in a position to appeal to God even beyond just their own safety, but to appeal on the basis of his glory. And he says down in verse 16, "And his servants said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters and cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, 'Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand.' And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and terrify them in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem, and they spoke of the gods of the people of the earth, which are the work of men's hands." But notice what Hezekiah's response is. He takes the letter. Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and armies in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned with shame of face to his own land. Hezekiah took the letter after it was given to him, and he brought it into the temple. And another passage in 2 Kings chapter 18 says that he spread it out before the Lord. And he said, Lord, this man has blasphemed against you. He hasn't come after me alone. He's come after you, Lord. And we need you, Lord, to stand up and to let all the nations of the world know that you are God. And so Hezekiah brought this before the Lord immediately, and God began to answer the questions. He began to answer the prayers. He began to deal with all of the issues of all the people of Israel. The people of Jerusalem were completely surrounded, and yet God delivered them. Now, the important thing to see here is not that God delivered them. I know that sounds crazy. But the important thing to see here is that their response was to be prepared, but to bring it all to him. You see, the people of Jerusalem, when they were surrounded by Sennacherib, what happened was, instead of them bringing all of these things to the wall and saying, okay, come on, we'll take you, don't worry about it, guys, we're prepared. You don't know that we've set up wells here in the city that will never run dry. You don't know that we've got stores here that can last for years. You don't know what we've got here ready to take you on, Sennacherib. No, what happened was when they were surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, even against what would be considered overwhelming odds, and even with the power of the Lord God on their side, the first thing that they did was they went to prayer. They went to prayer. I don't know about you, but I've never been in a city that's been surrounded by an opposing army. But the result of that prayer was that that night, an angel of the Lord came and destroyed everyone in the army. And over in the book of 2 Kings, keep your finger there in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, but over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18, it tells us the whole result. I'm sorry, chapter 19 tells us the whole result of Sennacherib's invasion. Chapter 19, verse 35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. 185,000. In the book of Isaiah, it records the fact that Isaiah predicted this to happen. And then 185,000 men are struck down, and Sennacherib goes back to Assyria, and he's praying in the temple of his God. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home to live and lived in Nineveh. And he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god. And Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Isaiah had predicted this. When Sennacherib came against the kings of Israel and against the king of Israel and Judah in the form of Hezekiah, and when he came against the God of Israel, Isaiah stood up and said, not only are you going to be defeated, and not only are we not going to lift a hand, in fact, Isaiah made it so clear that they wouldn't even need weapons, but you're going to go back to your city and you're going to die there by the sword. And in the house of his God, worshiping his God, Sennacherib was cut down by his men. Now, what's the point of all this? Why is it important for us to see these kinds of stories and to get a picture of these kinds of stories? Because I think that in today's world, what happens is we lose who God is. We get lost in all of the stuff around us. We're not so fascinated by a powerful God anymore. We have Superman and Batman and all of these other things out there. We have Star Wars and Battlestar Galactica. We have all these things that just seem bigger than life anyway. And so we come into contact with God, and we have a tendency to kind of equate him with these human endeavors to show greatness. And then when it comes time for us to truly trust in him, we forget to do that because he's just not big enough. God is just not big enough for us anymore. I want to declare to you today, on the basis of the testimony of Sennacherib and Hezekiah, God is big enough. God can handle anything that you have for Him. He can handle every problem. He can handle every situation. He can handle every heartache. He can carry every load, and He has said that He would because He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that. But we forget the next couple of verses. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wanted us to recognize that He is here to save us, to bring us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He didn't do that just to make us suffer through everything. What God really wanted for us was that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, take My yoke, it's light. Because He's the stronger. He's going to carry the yoke for us. He's going to carry the weight for us. He's going to carry the load for us. But we get surrounded by the opposing army. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I know that there are times when I feel pressed. I know there are times when I feel tempted. I know there are times when I feel like I never have enough money. There's never enough time. There's never enough opportunity. I don't know what your situations are, but you got to be pressed. We live in a world that presses everything in. You know, you feel claustrophobic when you're all by yourself because all the problems of the world just kind of press in like a room with movable walls. And everything seems to get smaller and smaller. And all of our desires and all of our passions and all of the things about our life always seem to just take us and just squeeze us and squeezes out of us everything that could possibly be passion, could possibly be drive. It squeezes out of us everything that could possibly draw us close to the Lord unless we truly depend on Him. How does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because somehow he's learned to let those things dissipate. He's learned how not to let those armies press in on him. Imagine being a little tiny village, not much bigger than the distance from Big Shanty Road and down to Barrett Parkway and Busby over to Bell's Ferry. And to have 185,000 soldiers outside ready to take over. Imagine that. You couldn't put 185,000 people in Old Jerusalem. And yet the first thing that they did wasn't to stand up and start to strategize. They didn't go to the war room and start laying out maps and saying, okay, how can we handle this situation? The first thing that they did was they went to God. What's pressing you? What's pushing you? What's surrounding your life today? Is it worry about the future? Is it health? Is it a job? Is it worry about your family, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters? Is it worry about their spiritual health or their physical situation? I don't know what's pressing you, but I do know this. God says, don't go to the war room first. First, come to me. Bring it to me. Lay it at my feet and let me deal with it. That night, 185,000 soldiers were killed by one angel. One. What's pressing you? After the Chicago fire, H.G. Spafford sent his family on a sabbatical to England. And in the process of crossing the ocean, their ship was hit by an iceberg and went down. His wife was saved, his three daughters drowned in the icy waters just off the coast of England. when she got to England, she wired to him two words: saved alone. In the rush to try to get there and to try to be a part of that, he got on a ship and he crossed the ocean. And he asked the captain to point out the spot where the ship that his daughters and his wife was on went down. And as he did, one early morning, he went out on the deck, crossing over that spot where his daughters now lay. He took an envelope out of his shirt, and on the back of it, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Do you come to God first, or do you go to the war room? Do you bring it to God first, or do you try to deal with it in your own wisdom and power? Are you a Hezekiah, or are you a Sennacherib? Because anything less than coming to Him is idolatry. It puts other things before the power of God because we believe them to be greater than Him. And still today, along with Peter, we can say, "Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world."